If I can see. Thank you. Yeah, that's, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's great to be with you, and wasn't it fun to dance at the beginning and all the rest of it? But this is the mark of this season in Israel. It's the season of joy. And if it's the season in joy in Israel, why can't it be the season in joy of joy for us as well? We should also share in it, shouldn't we? And now we're going to find out whether we should or whether we shouldn't. You know, as a non-Jewish church, should we or should we not be joining in? And that's the interesting bit. So let's just pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to be with us and show us his truth. Amen. So, Father, I just come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your Son, Father, that you gave to us, Father, to show us everything. And, Lord, I just want to ask you, Father, for the spirit of truth and for the spirit of revelation to be here this morning, Lord, to reveal what is right and what is true, so that, Lord, we don't get confused by things that we think are typically only Jewish and or only Gentile, but Father, you want a church which is actually the joining together of Jews and Gentiles. And I thank you, Father, for your move in the earth, Father, to bring this about. So, Lord, as we gather together to listen and join in today, Father, I ask, Father, that you would be with every person here, Lord, and that you would speak to their heart in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, okay, as Alistair explained, this period of time in Israel is called the High Holy Days, and it is the period of time in which there are three festivals that take place all within a few weeks of each other. The first one being what they call the New Year Festival, which is Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish name for New Year. Actually, it isn't really the New Year, because if you read the Bible, and we always have to have the Bible as our guide, don't we? In the Old Testament, it tells us that the Passover period was really the New Year. But the thing is with Israel that they have many New Years. They have a new year for the harvest, they have a new year for the fruits, they have a new year for, you know, for the barley, for the wheat. I mean, everything's got a new year. Trees have a new year even. And this part of the new year is the new year when, in fact, the year date changes. So, as you probably know, the Jewish calendar is not based on the sun like ours, but it's based on the moon cycle. God put in place the moon cycle. I mean, if we were to look back, I'll just have a quick read to show you, because a lot of people don't know that, and they don't know how it happened. But when God said that he would make the earth, let me just find where, let's find the days. Let's go to verse 14. It says, then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. So the separation of the day from the night is obviously where we find out, you know, when the morning should be and when the evening should be. And of course, we always think that the sunrise is the morning. But actually, in the Jewish moon cycle, when the moon comes up, that's when the day begins. So the day begins in the evening, which is why there's always confusion about, you know, the 3 days when Jesus was supposed to be in the tomb, and everybody says, well, how could it be 3 days? But if you count it from evening to morning rather than from morning to evening, you will see it very clearly. So, you know, that you can see the 3 days. Now, the reason that the calendar changed was because various kings took over the earth at various times to rule and take on great swathes of land. And the Gregorian calendar was all to do with Gregory. And he decided that he would change the calendar from a moon cycle to a day, to a sun cycle. And he did it deliberately because he really wanted to cancel out the feasts. He wanted to cancel out the Jewish traditions because he hated the Jews. And one nation he could never seem to actually overcome and to claim as his own was Israel. So that's why it happened. So when we're talking about Sukkot starting, we talk about the eve of Sukkot, which and Sukkot is the Jewish word for Feast of Tabernacles. And it started on Sunday night, I think it was. Friday night, was it Friday night? So we're on to day whatever it is. day two? Friday to Saturday. So we're on day two right now, which you would look at as day three. Do you see what I mean? So that's why the Jewish calendar and our own calendar never tie in exactly, because the feasts and festivals move about according to the sun cycle, because we've got more days in the sun cycle than we have in the moon cycle. So, but anyway, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's always in the autumn. It might be September, and it could be October, but it will move about, but it's always in the autumn. And this is counted as the most joyous festival of all. And it's the one festival in the Bible that has not yet been fulfilled. Because the Lord of the harvest, who is he? Jesus, yes, has not yet arrived. When he does, it's likely that he's going to come at this feast, because this is when the harvest of all the fruits and the vegetables and the corn and the barley are all harvested together. It's the biggest harvest festival in the Bible. And this is where we get harvest festival from. Some of you perhaps grew up in Anglican churches or other churches where you had always had harvest festival at this time of the year. How many of you have celebrated harvest festival? Yep. And the children know all about harvest festival because they usually celebrate it in school. And it's good that we give thanks to God for the harvest, isn't it? But it comes and stems from this very festival, from this festival of time. And so it is the time when all the harvest is brought in. So it's fruit harvest. It could be dates. It could be apples, oranges, lemons, pineapples. They have them all in Israel because the weather is so perfect. They all grow there. Melons, any fruit you can think of, grapes, of course, are all harvested together at this time of the year. And why is it so important for this festival to be acknowledged? A, for thanksgiving to God for what he's given them, and B, because we've got to start praying for the rains to come for the next season, because we're going to be planting everything all over again. So this is the time of the year when it's very dry in Israel. You can guarantee to go on a holiday there and not need a coat. But if you go at Feast of Tabernacles, take your coat, because one of the things that's prayed for in the synagogue every day is for the rain to come. And the rain, of course, is all about the planting of the seed for the next season, and nothing would grow without the rain. So although it's a dry country, there is a rainy season, like there is in all hot countries. Some of you have got backgrounds of other countries, and you know that there is a rainy season, and that's really necessary for the planting of the crops and for the growing of the crops, isn't it? So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. You might wonder what this actually represents. And some of you may never have seen pictures of the tabernacles that are built. But this, let's imagine, it could be round, but it's more likely to be oblong. Because you can put an oblong one against your house and it will stand up. Whereas you need a ceiling to hang this up, and none of them have ceilings. All the tabernacles are built without a ceiling, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So at this feast, on every balcony in Israel, on shop fronts, on cafes, Down the street, you'll find tabernacles being built. And the kids love it because they can rush out and they can get whatever they can get their hands on, they build this tabernacle out of it. So if there's corrugated iron, they'll build it out of corrugated iron. If they're in the country, it will always be built of wood. But it could be built of absolutely anything to make a place that's a shelter. That's what it's about. It's about being a shelter. And these are called temporary shelters or tabernacles. Tabernacle means tent, actually. And it all dates back into the time when the Israelites were released from Egypt and God brought them into the desert. And they did two things. A, they lived in shelters, didn't they, in the desert? And B, they built a tabernacle, which was going to be like a temple. It was going to be the place of worship where God was going to come and tabernacle with the people. He was going to come and be there with them. So the whole place, if you go to Jerusalem this week, the whole place looks like it looks like a refugee camp, if you can imagine, because of all these funny little shelters that are all over the place. And but they don't stay looking like that, because the Jews love to decorate things. So if this was the shelter, A, it wouldn't have a ceiling on it. It would have sides. And across the top would be laid branches. And there are very strict rules on how the branches can be laid, because they must leave light so that you can see the stars. If you can't see the stars, then it's not built correctly. And God doesn't receive it as a shelter. So, boards across the top, if you like, all with gaps in so that you can see the stars. And then the children come along and they hang all the fruit, all the vegetables, anything that's ripe, they put it on string and they hang it all from the roof. And it looks very festive with all the leaves of the palm branches and all kinds of things hanging from the top. Dates could be hanging there, grapes could be hanging there, apples, pears, anything. And then on the sides of this temporary building, the children are encouraged to draw pictures. And pictures are hung up all around, so you've got colourful pictures all the way around. And in the middle is the table, which is why we put the table here today. The table is decorated with a beautiful cloth, and on the top of the table there would be candles to light it, because there's no electricity in there. And there would also be fruit and pies and beautiful things to eat, so that everybody's going to have a big feast at the end of every day. So you feast every day for 7 days. So actually, these shelters, although they look as if they're for refugees, they're not. Although, are they? Because the Israelites themselves were refugees, weren't they? In the desert? They didn't have a home. They just left their homes when they left Egypt. They came and lived in these shelters in the desert. And at that time, they hadn't got a home, because they were making their way to the promised land where they would build their homes. So what is this all about then? Well, it's to remind them that they were refugees, and that God's hand, his very hand, had brought them out of Egypt himself as refugees and started to take them to the promised land. And God's word tells us that we must never forget this. We must not forget. They are instructed to do this every year, and they have been doing it now for 3,000 years. It's a long time to be doing this, isn't it? But they never forget it. But you have to remember too that there have been various times in the history of Israel where they've been banished from their country. You know, God allowed the Babylonians to come along and take over, and they were sent out, weren't they? They were sent into all the nations of the world, actually. And of course, they didn't have temples, they didn't have a rabbi, they didn't have anything except their families. So in the families, the priests of the family, the men, would become the priests for them, and rabbis would be developed as they learned, you know, more and more about the history, and they would teach them. And so the traditions of the tabernacles and so on are various. They vary from, you know, one nation to another, because there have been hundreds of years where they've been living actually under the influence of the nation that they went to. So this feast is the third feast in the Bible where the Lord says that all the men must come up to meet him. It's a place of meeting, and in Jerusalem today, but it would be wherever you lived in that time of the diaspora when the people were living in all the different countries. They would all come together three times a year, once at Passover, once at what we call Pentecost, and once at Tabernacles. So three times a year. These are very, very important feasts for the Lord. So let's just have a look at the first scripture, please, Alex, which is going to be the one from... he knows. Thank you. And it's where the Lord says to Moses. Now, we're in the desert now, okay? So the Lord's speaking to Moses, because he's their leader, isn't he? And he's saying, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts. Whose feasts are they? They're the Lord's. He doesn't say they're going to be your feasts, Israel. He says they're going to be my feasts, always. That's because God has a plan, a redemptive plan, not only for redeeming Israel, but for redeeming all the nations of the world. And God has got a plan that these feasts are going to affect us all in some way. So we have to bear in mind that as Gentile churches, you know, saved people, but Gentile, most of us from the beginning, we too are to be included here somehow. And we need to find out why, when, how, and what it's all for. Thank you, Alex. So then, the feast is celebrated for 7 days, and it begins on the 15th day of the seventh month, whenever that is. Now, our seventh month wouldn't be the same as their seventh month, because their first month begins at Passover, and that changes too, but that's round about March. So you see what I mean? So it always ends up being in September, October time, but it's never the same. So we're going to go to another scripture now, which is Leviticus 23. Sorry? Yeah. Oh, that was 23, sorry. And verse 33 to 34. Now, I'm going to read it all to you, because, so don't fall asleep on me. Okay? Because it's important. So I'll read it from the, let's read it together. That'll keep you awake. Let's read from Say to the Israelites. Okay? Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is the sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. Now, just don't put that down a minute. That what God is saying there is that this feast begins with a Sabbath day, and it finishes with a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, the offerings are to be made, just as we would bring our tithes and offerings or whatever to the church. They too have to bring an offering of some sort. Okay? Okay, next one. These are the Lord's appointed feasts. See, he's making the point again. They're my feasts. They're not anybody else's. They belong to God. And although we mess about with them, we shouldn't. Do you know what I mean? and he will get us back to what it's supposed to be, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire. In those days, it would always be animals that were sacrificed by fire. In our situation, of course, it's not, because Jesus became the living sacrifice for all of us, and there's no need for that anymore. But he's still asking for gifts. He's still asking us for gifts. The burnt offerings and the grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. So there was a very specific order every day on what should be brought. Okay, next one. These offerings are in addition for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So the Lord's saying, do something special in giving for this season. Do something special. And for us as church, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? What can we think of that we could do something special about? Anyway, we'll come to that later. Okay, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. And last few verses. On the first day, now, this is what we're to do. We're to take a choice fruit from the trees, palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So that's what we were doing this morning. We were waving the flags and all the rest of it. Okay, we were rejoicing before the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in booths. Now the word there, booth, is actually the tabernacle. It's actually the tent, or the structure that you make. For 7 days, all native-born Israelites are to live in the booths. So that's why Israel is covered in them right now, because it's God's command to them. And if they've forgotten everything else as they've gone across the world to different countries, they've remembered that they're supposed to do this at this time of the year. Okay? One more verse. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feasts of the Lord. So before this time in the desert, there were no feasts. There was nothing. Until that tabernacle was built, that became a kind of temple. It was a temporary temple. And then all these rules and regulations were given to Moses to give to the people. And this one was given for a special reason, which was, don't forget. Don't forget what I've done for you. Now, we can take that on board, can't we? Yeah. Don't forget what God has done for us. Okay. Then, I told you all about that. I'm not going to tell you about that. What was the third? What was the next scripture? Deuteronomy 7. Okay, let's go to that. Deuteronomy 7. Now, you could say, why did God choose these people? Why did he choose the Israelites to do this? Why? Why then? Why this nation? This is what bothers the whole world, actually. It's why the whole world turns against them. Why? And God's going to tell us. He says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Wow. Because the Lord loves them. No other reason than that. He chose Israel because he loves them. Does that mean he doesn't love us? Of course not. We know that, you know, it was for the love of God that he came and saved every one of us. But he had a special call on this nation to do something. And what we need to find out is, did they achieve it or not? And if so, where do we come in? Okay? So he, that's, but it was because the Lord loved you and he kept the oath he swore to your fathers, forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, and put up the next one, please, Alex. So God told them there and then in the desert, I'm choosing you, because they already knew that there were other people in the world, because as they were coming through the desert, there were other nations that tried to attack them occasionally. And so they knew that God was only with them, that he was not with the other people. And it was like, and they were asking, why has God chosen us for this? Why? And he said, because I love you. I've decided to love you. And it's for no other reason than that. Now, let's go back to Abraham just for a minute to find out what is the call on Israel. Why did God release them from Egypt and bring them through into this promised land? Why did he set up all these feasts and all the rest of it? Why? There's a lot of questions to ask. So let's go back to what God said to Abraham, shall we? Well, he was Abraham then, before he was had the hand bit added. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, which is Israel. Isn't it? That's where he was going. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Next verse. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So the call on Israel is to be a blessing for the entire world. Did they get it right? The answer is no. Because they thought, because God had chosen them and singled them out, that he wanted to keep them to himself and that they must also stick with him and keep away from the other nations. But there is one thing that we can really thank Israel for, and that is God gave them his word. He gave them the Old Testament, didn't he? He gave them all the prophets. He gave them his name. In fact, he gave them many covenant names of his. And he spent the whole of his time with them, teaching them. 40 years he taught them himself who he was. It's amazing. Let's go to the next scripture. Because this is really important. I've left one out, actually, but it doesn't matter. There is one I wanted to use, but it's not. This one is from the prophet Zechariah. And it's probably something you might have read a thousand times and never really seen what it says. But what it says is this. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's you and me, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's you and me. To keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We are now included. We are now invited to participate in the feast, because it's the feast of joy. It's the feast when Jesus is going to return, and he doesn't want any of us to miss it, does he? So we can start by doing things like this in our church and enjoying it and having fun and making it part of our lives, that, you know, this is what the Israelites did so that we could come into this, you know. And what I was going to say is that the Lord actually commissioned the Jews for their role at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, he said to them, you are going to be a holy nation, that means a nation set apart, of priests to me. A whole nation chosen to be priests. That means men, women, children, all chosen to be priests because they were supposed to have some missionary work going out to the nations to tell people who God was, and they didn't do it. So who fulfilled what God wanted instead? God himself did, because he sent Jesus to save mankind. Does that mean, and this is where it gets very interesting, because a lot of churches think that we've heard of replacement theology, that people think that, you know, the church has replaced Israel and that God's finished with Israel, but that's not true. If you read Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, it tells you exactly that he has never finished with them. That he's going to bring them to a place where they'll be forgiven for all that sin. And he will use them again to go out into the nations and to help save everybody along with us. Because we will all become one new man church together. Which is quite wonderful, isn't it? And in fact, we know of many Jews now who are around the world. Who's the first nation to get to the disasters when there's earthquakes or volcanoes? Or it's always Israel. If you look at who's there first, it's always Israel. Because the believers in Israel know now that that's what they have to do. They understand and they get up and go. Because they know that's the call upon their life. It was interesting, so we were sharing this the other night with somebody, and I was speaking to a lady who's been in the church for years and years and years, and she and her husband were actually missionaries out in France. And she must be about, I don't know how old she is, she's about 80. And she said, well, I never knew that Israel had a call on their lives. I never knew that. And I thought, to us it's like obvious, but maybe it isn't. And maybe we should, we should talk to other people and say this is actually what went wrong. You know, that they had a call, but they didn't understand it. They didn't fulfill it, God did it himself. And now God is recalling them to work with us and to go out into the world together to get everyone to understand who Jesus is. So it's amazing, isn't it? So it also says that in this chapter that... Is there another verse there, and it's about the rain? Okay, thank you. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Why do you think the Jews pray for rain at this time of the year? Because they're surrounded with desert. And they can see what happens to the nations that don't pray for rain and don't come up to worship the Lord. And so for us, we've got a country that pours with rain nearly all the time, it seems. We are so blessed. And we perhaps never think to pray for rain. But if we don't think to pray for rain, maybe we can pray for other countries that they would have rain. Because rain doesn't just represent water, but it represents the water of the world. And the word of God is where you find out who Jesus is, isn't it? So it's a wonderful way of praying for that. It also says, we won't put this one up, but I'll just give you another scripture there. Ezekiel 38, verse 22, says that all the hostile nations, the nations that don't like Israel, are going to be judged with rain, but not the kind of rain you might like. It's rain of hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So some nations are going to disappear. And we know that somebody's just coming in the door. Hello, come in. It's okay, you're welcome. And then the last scripture for today. God will show all nations that he's going to be God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. You know, we're going to all know that. And right at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The tabernacle of men. Do you know that Ezekiel's tabernacle, and Ezekiel's temple, is in the shape of a man when it's built? Because when we all gather together around Jesus, we form the shape of man, of course, and we become the tabernacle for him. We become the place of his dwelling, a temple. It won't be, you know, it won't be a temple like the tent in the wilderness. It will be a temple of people. But all of us gathered around him will form the temple. And he will be in the midst of us, and he will, his heart will be beating. The man's, you know, the heartbeat of that man, that the outline that you can see in the temple of Ezekiel, is the heartbeat of mankind and Jesus, all beating as one. It'll be absolutely wonderful. And what will be the outcome of that? Well, I'm going to read this to you. It says, ultimately, the whole earth will become the booths or the shelters or the tabernacle of God, and he will reign in the presence of his Son for all eternity. What greater joy than that could there be in being in his presence altogether? This is why this festival is the festival of joy, because of the joy that's to come for all of us in how it's going to be. Isn't that amazing? Amen. So I hope you got something out of that.